Thank you, Tim. It was very, very inspiring. And thank you, Zach. Really appreciated the video with those words. They're very inspiring, encouraging, especially on God's holy day. It's very fitting. Since it's a high day, this is a double Sabbath, as Lou pointed out to us here. We're here today to celebrate the first day of unleavened bread. And we're off to a good start to the holy day season. Certainly want to, God wants us to rehearse these things every year. You know, why is that? Why does God want us to do that? First of all, that humans tend to forget. And I'm getting to be more human all the time. I have to be reminded of things. You know, we live in the land of Manasseh. America. The very name itself means forgetful. I think we live up to that. We've certainly forgot God. Sadly, we have. We tend to forget sometimes strategic things, you know, that should be brought to our mind. And that's why we need to be every year we have to be reminded. And so we won't forget. God has instructed us and granted for us to know that this is a special time in God's eyes. It's very important to God. These are God's holy days. They're God's. They're not man's. They're not Jewish. They're not Israel. They're for the whole world, but they're God's. And God is the one that can make time holy, as today is a holy time. Just like we think back about the Passover that's just transpired, and the first festival, which we're actually partaking of now, we have entered into the second festival of that mighty plan of God, and that's this day of unleavened bread. So I'd like to go through a few scriptures. You needn't turn to them, but for sake of time, I'll just read right on through a lot of this as a reminder. You know, we need to be reminded. Now, I'm going to turn, not going to turn there, but I'll just reiterate some of these. And then we'll get the gist of, you know, of the message that I'd like to bring. I hope you'll find it helpful as a reminder why these days are to be taken, and we're not to take them for granted. In Exodus 12, verse 17, he says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacle," or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It talks about how Israelites were brought out of the land of Egypt and how that this is to be kept throughout your generations, as Lou spoke, forever. It's not because it's Old Testament, it's forever. When God says something is forever, it means just that, forever. Chapter 13, he makes reference to that fact. He says in verse 3, chapter 13 of Exodus, "Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt." Well, they didn't come out on the 14th of Nisan or of Abib. They didn't come out on that day. As some assume, that wasn't the case. You know, there's a floating around in the world and communities that they got the idea they came out on the 15th. And sometimes the 15th they figure is the Passover. That's the way they look at it. Why, you know, I won't go into the reason why. There's a reason why that they do that. But God made it clear that the 14th day is the Passover. Midnight is when he passed over them that had already rolled into the next day to get their things all together so they could, on the morrow, it said, after the Passover, after the Passover was passed, the 14th, on the 15th, then they entered into the days of unleavened bread. It's very confusing in our culture because we follow the Roman calendar. And the Roman calendar, we know, the day ends at 12 midnight and starts a new day. God's calendar, when sundown occurs, a new day starts. And then when the day rolls around to the daylight portion, then comes evening again, you start a new day. So he said it's something that you have to remember. We have to remember this. It was by the hand of the Lord that you got out of Egypt. It's by God's hand that we get out of sin. We can't do it by ourselves. We're slaves. As hard as we try, we're not going to be able to do it by ourselves. So we didn't get out of there by our own power. And no leavened bread is to be eaten during this time, these 7 days. The Revised Standard Version says, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. We were not to eat leavened bread. We can't eat leavened bread during this time. So why 7 days? It's recognized as a number of completeness. We have 7 days in the week. You know, there's reasons for that. It makes a complete week or cycle. It's recognized by many theologians or whatever you want to call them, religious people that study and into these things. But the number seven is a number of completeness. So there's something that God wants to complete in our lives. That's what these 7 days picture. Like unleavened bread, because every one of us has been leavened individually in this world. You can't get out of it. It's like Lou pointed out, spores of leavening yeast agents are everywhere, just like everywhere we turn. There's sin potential there. So that's the point that we're getting at here. Some cases, sometimes, you know, you may be knowingly puffed up. You've seen some people that are really high-minded, and they know it all, and they want to tell you. You know, but we're not to be that way. Deuteronomy 16, verse 3 says, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. That's during that Passover service there. He said, it is the bread of affliction. And you're being told the following. We're being told that as we look back, we see what the Israelites did and those things that happened to them. What they did, what happened to them was for our learning, our admonition. God had it recorded for our benefit. So, you know, as we look back and see these things, that they were delivered from terrible affliction and bondage. We were under that same kind of bondage to sin. They were under the bondage of the Egyptian taskmasters. But God delivered them, and he'll deliver us and is delivering us. Now, someone might say, yeah, we live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. We live in America. We're freedom. Nobody can tell us anything. You know, but, you know, that's when it comes to spiritual understanding, the Bible says everyone in this world has come under the cloak of darkness. We're under Satan's influence. And he don't realize our adversary. He's unseen. He's invisible. He gets into your mind. You know, he tweaks you, and he knows which buttons to push and get you upset and out of sorts. And like that rabbi we saw here on the picture, he was upset. You know, we can get that way too if we're not on guard and careful. So this Feast of Unleavened Bread is a memorialization of Israel's deliverance from the terrible slavery. And we as human beings ourselves, while we may not have lived under this kind of punishment and slavery, we have been slaves to something. Each one of us. We have been. We've been slaves to lust. We've been slaves to passion. That's human nature. We've all had that kind of thing, the desire to get things at time or possibly violating God's law. I mean, if a person says he has no sin, Scripture says he is a liar. We have to recognize if God doesn't show us, we wouldn't repent. We wouldn't even know we had to repent. So you have to find out first. So if you consider yourself dead and alive in Christ, then you don't cater to the needs of the flesh. You don't allow your fleshly desires and pulls to dictate how you do, what you do, how you act. So we need to be very concerned about that, that desires are something that was supposed to die in the baptismal grave. But that old man keeps wanting to come back up. And he's going to be with you until you stop breathing. But you have to fight against that. Jesus Christ is the Lamb, the one who delivered us, as pictured here in the New Testament. Just like he delivered ancient Israel. In the Passover, as the death angel passed over them, eternal death will pass by us, and we won't have to be subject to these sins as long as we repent when God shows us. You know, we have to keep, during these days of unleavened bread, we don't want to have any part of sin. We want to allow God's Holy Spirit in us to show us where we need to change, what we need to do. Because it's symbolizing something God is wanting to teach us. It's simple, symbolizing sin. No. As these things are imparted to us, we need to keep them in mind. It's easy to forget. It really, I know you've probably maybe even had this happen to you, but it's so easy during the days of unleavened bread to revert back to your old ways. You could drive by a Dairy Queen and want an ice cream cone, like me. I've done that. Sin is just that subtle. It's so easy to creep up on you. So, excuse me. So these spring holy days symbolize the first coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into the world. And the Passover we just completed, the Old Testament Passover, you know, is what that pictured. The New Testament Passover was Christ the Lamb that came and gave him life for us. For not only us, but the whole world. They don't know that yet, but they will. That time's coming. You know, they just haven't been called yet. In fact, many of them may be far more talented and, how would I say, more concerned about trying to do right. But without God's Spirit, you cannot please God. So this days of unleavened bread pictures the removal of sin. So we want sin out of our lives. We see that terrible things happen. You know, you have people that, like this pilot of this aircraft, he didn't care about those other people that are on board with him. He just wanted to die. Apparently had no motive against anyone. At least they haven't come up with that yet, but... Or someone that just starts on a shooting rampage and starts killing people. Where do things like that come from? It comes out of the heart. The heart's not right. It has to be changed. So, you know, Christ went through a terrible beating for us, as it pictured here in the Passover. I covered some of these scriptures. And this lictor, they called him, that gave Christ this horrible beating. He used a cat of nine tails that has leather thongs on it and pieces of metal and glass and other objects that are attached to it. That when they'd attached to that, when he'd bring that whip for the thongs, the leather pieces would come around and rip the flesh open. And that's exactly the beating that Christ took for us. So he was literally torn to pieces by this cat of nine tails, you know. And the one that was doing this, he thought that would be enough to please the crowd. Just beat him half to death and that people would be satisfied. But no, that wasn't the case. You know, they started yelling, "Crucify him." They wanted to kill him, and they did. So he was put on the stake at 9 o'clock in the morning, as we'd count time, and he hung there for 6 hours. I just can't imagine what he went through for us. Did that because he loved us, and he did that in our place for our sins. So I know it's difficult to even begin to imagine what that was like, but God says that after we have accepted that and understood and really committed ourselves to him, we're to be coming out of sin. He went through that so we could have that possibility of his Spirit helping us. We can't do it on our own, no matter how we try. you know, we can get to, I can say myself, I can get in a bad attitude pretty easily if something really gets to me. If it's right buttons are pushed, I can get upset, and wrongly so. So in the remaining time I have this afternoon, I'd like to be looking, you know, that showing we're living in a world that's in bondage. This world is in bondage and is suffering, pain and agony. Like the ancient Israelites, it took God's intervention to get them out, and it's going to take God's intervention to get you and me out of this same situation. You know, we're being led out now, but as long as we're following, you know, and obeying God, we're being led by the Spirit. So He's called a small beginning force. That's what God's people are now that are being called. First fruits. We'll find more about that on the day of Pentecost, but we're being called out now. We're being readied for what's coming in the future in God's plan. And each one of God's holy days pictures events that'll be taking place. Now, we definitely want to be a part of that. We've got to desire that more than anything. It's got to be more important to us than life itself. We got to realize that this tendency is to give up and quit. Human nature, you know, Satan will say, well, you can't, you'll never make it. You wretched, miserable creep, you're not going to make it. That's what he wants us to believe. And, you know, if we give in to that or think that, you know, we would fail. But he died for us, so we would have that ability to, with his help, to be able to overcome the flesh. So God says, I have a crown of righteousness for you. Paul knew it, and he said, is there anyone else who follows through and endures to the end? Revelation warns us in the third chapter, you can turn there, but it tells us, do not let anybody take your crown. You have a crown waiting for you. Don't let anyone do it. No, anything do it. So today, this afternoon, I'd like to go through the aspect of the days of unleavened bread to help us understand something that maybe we may have forgotten about the world we live in. And I've entitled this message, Sin is Very Deceitful. Sin is very deceitful. Because you and I have been victims of sin. And it's not just us, it's everybody has. Everyone has. And this is something we have to be aware of. You have to know first before you can become aware of it. You have to be shown. If you'd like, I'd like for you to turn to Jeremiah. If you'll turn there to Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. And I'll read, get the right place here. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. That's why we're here today. This day of unleavened bread, because that's who we trust in. We trust in God. And that's what our hope is. And ultimately, our desire is that this situation of sin that's operating in our lives, we want to decontaminate ourselves, so to speak. Just like somebody who's gotten exposed to something. You know, Grace and I, we'd worked in a nuclear power plant. I worked there about 10 years. I think she worked there about 5, somewhere around that. When I wasn't building houses and stuff in the wintertime, when they'd shut down the plant, I'd go there when they'd refuel. Of course, when they're opening up systems and pipes, it's easy to get, as they call, crapped up. You get contaminated. You can't feel it. You can't see it. Just like sin, you can't feel it or see it. It's all around us. But without God's Spirit, you'd not know it. And so there's many times people they'd have to take their clothes and they'd put them in a little white suit and let them go home in a white suit. And they had to try to decontaminate their clothes. Depends on how bad they were. They'd launder them and wash them, and if it was bad enough, you might even have to cut your hair. It just depends on how serious it was. So sin is like that. Sometimes it takes drastic results to get you decontaminated because it's in the air. I noticed on days that it would be raining, I'd come into the plant and I couldn't go through the detector. I think, well, I'm not even been in there yet and I'm contaminated. It's radon. Radon is in the air. It comes down, settles in the rain, it gets on your clothes, and these detectors are so sensitive that they detect that. And sometimes I'd be working up on the turbine floor where the steam generator is coming through the turbines. I shouldn't get off on a track like this, but the radon would come off of that and it'd be in my clothes. When I'd come down, I know I couldn't get through the detector. It's the end of the day. I want to go home. I don't want to stay. But radon has gotten in my, it's gas, and it's gotten in my clothing. So I thought, I got to figure out a way to avoid this because they could keep you until you got cleaned up or take your clothes or whatever. I'd stand in front of this big ventilation fan, fresh air blowing by me would clean the gas off, and I'd go right to. So that's kind of like God's Spirit. As we come to repentance, God cleans us up. So I hope that's a good analogy. But anyway, sin is deceptive. It's just like that. It gets on us. It gets in us. It's all around us. So if you reach there in verse 10, let's go on down in Jeremiah, the verse 10. It says, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Our own heart is deceiving us. What we think's right may not be. It says it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? And he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So that iniquity, you know, can be in our heart. You know, it's we're contaminated internally. We need to be cleansed up, clean inside. Inside. Jesus said, it's not the not washing of your hands that can, you know, it's the heart, what comes out of the heart, out of the mouth, is what's inside. That's what needs to be changed. You know, you can't look at anyone else's heart and see what's going in there, but God knows. God can, he can see. If you ask him, he'll show you what's wrong, where you need to change. Verse 10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. Every human being in a situation where God evaluates and searches our hearts, our innermost thoughts, he says, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. You know, he knows our secret thoughts. You can't hide anything from God. You might think you are, but you're not. You can't fool God. So it's going to come out. If there's something wrong in you, you know, as he said, be sure your sins will find you out. Even if it's you're not aware of it, you know, God will make it known to you. He'll show you. You know, if you're flirting with sin or playing with great danger, we're in danger if that's the case. God tells us, you know, he has purposed something different for us to come out of our hearts. He wants us to have love and joy and peace. That's what he wants for each one of us. Love and joy. That's the best thing you could hope for. Love and joy and peace. He says, against such things there is no law. He wants us to see the Spirit of God working, flowing out of our lives. You know, you should become, as he said, the light of the world. It's just like he is. We should reflect God's glory. The very first thing, I've gotten three basic areas that I'd like to speak about today and to help us understand how this deceitfulness of sin works, how it affects us. So I'd like to, the first one I'd like to look at is, when sin comes, it will come as a friend, not an enemy. It'll come as a friend. Sin will always approach you as a friend, or in other words, it'll seem like the right thing to do. It'll seem right. Why would it seem like the right thing to do? Because Proverbs 14 says, if you'd like to turn there, please, I'll read that. Proverbs 14, verse 12, he says, you will see why here. Because you have a particular desire as men and women to be vulnerable to certain things. That's the way human nature is. Verse 12, it says, there is a way. There's a way. Notice that it's prescribed as a way that comes upon us because of the presence of leavening in our lives. The pride of life and of vanity and all these things that the Bible talks about. He says, this way seems to be right to a man as well as a woman. But if it's left in the long run, in the end thereof are the ways of death. Leads to death. This way that seems so right. It seems so right. But if it isn't changed, this behavior pattern, once started in the wrong direction, but the one you think is right, if you can't stop that, the end result is going to be a catastrophe. You know, it's going to bring literal death at the end of the road. So, you know, you can't. We have to be able to see these things. God has to show us these things. For double emphasis of this same thing I mentioned here, Proverbs 16:25, God mentions it again. He didn't turn there, but just for make sure we get it. He mentions it twice. Proverbs 16:25. Anytime God emphasizes something twice, it means to take note. Take special note that when you launch into something, it's going to seem right before you do it at the time. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. For instance, here in the Garden of Eden, there is this wonderful, beautiful garden that God created, and you know, and he put man there. God created it, and here comes along Satan. He comes along, he says, hasn't God said that you could have access to everything? Eve says, oh yes. Yes was her response. She said, yes we can. We can have access to anything we want except that one tree in the middle of the garden. God has said that one, you've got to stay away from it. That's what he's told Adam and Eve. He said, we don't even want to touch it or we're going to die. That's how bad it was. It's a lethal. Going to die. But Satan comes along. He says, well, that can't be right. You know, surely God knows that in the day you eat of that tree, your eyes are going to be open. You'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. There's nothing wrong with that. Having knowledge, you know. You know, you're like a god now. So what happened? Satan put out a false premise. He put it in the context of friendly. You know, here God was trying to hold something back, and here, I'm your friend, I'm going to enlighten you. And Eve went right along with that, and so did Adam. Eve was deceived, but Adam, he just went along with it. So this whole leavening started right there. Sin started right there because he disobeyed God, did what God said not to do. Until God called us out of the world and broke the back of Satan's hold on us, you know, that's what was keeping us enslaved to sin. That's a wonderful calling that God's given us, and that's why these holy days are so important. We should give God thanks for them, because that's what it's showing us, how these sin affects us. And how we need God's intervention. And Mother Eve here, she succumbed to this, and Adam succumbed, and that's what we have here. We see that in this very thing here, John records that in chapter 8 and verse 44. John chapter 8, 44. This is where Jesus looked at those individuals and he said, they were, you know, as they were encountering his days, and he, this is what he said here in John 8, verse 44. He says, "You are of your father the devil." That's who you are, he said. You're of your father the devil. You want to do his desires. You notice that? You want to do his desires, the desires of your father. And if you went on to read, he says, you know, what the rest of the scripture says, I won't go in there to read the rest of that, but you know that those ways are going to lead to death. Wanting to do the desires of our father, the devil, until we repent and God gets us away from the devil, we're still going to be subject. And we're still, if we're not careful, subject to that. That pull's always there. So the point you want to keep in mind that Satan has created this seduction, this deceitfulness process. It works in today in a regular world we live in. You know, police have to deal with this law enforcement. They're called bunco squads. You know, they have to crack on down on scam artists that come along. You know, here's what they do. You know, they come and they say to you, "Hey, you want to steal? I want to steal your money." No, they don't say that, do they? They wouldn't be very successful if they did. They don't come and say that. They say, "Oh, Mr. and Mrs. So and so, I have an absolutely wonderful deal for you." He says, "I have discovered something and I'd like to share it with you out of the goodness of my heart." You know, it's like Mr. Friendly. They want, you know, they come along as your friend. He said, you could say, I know you're on a fixed income and you'd probably like to earn about 10-12% on the money you have. If you'll invest it with me, you know, those monies that you have in this particular manner, I can get that for you. I can get that 10, like Bernie Madoff. He made off with a lot, didn't he? Yeah. So they're all about bald-faced lies. It's a scam. People go ahead, you know, and they do that. They invest their money. They think, well, you know, it seems so right, you know. And after they're caught, they say, well, he seemed like such a nice fellow, such a nice man. You know, you wouldn't be tempted if they came to you if an ugly man said, I've got this risky adventure and I want to invest your money and keep it all. You know, you're not going to invest. So they have to appear friendly. So that's the point I'm trying to make here. That's why the deceitfulness of sin comes as being friendly. That's what you have to be alert to. You know, it's so easy to be carried away and deceived. So you're never going to see at any time a simple temptation comes your way and never going to hear in small print under there saying, "Think twice before you do this." Doesn't say that. Something that's tempting us, it doesn't have that warning. It doesn't say, "Think about this now, what you're doing." You know, it appears right and good. So number two, point here is sin by its deceitfulness can overpower a person because sin is pleasurable. It's pleasurable. You want to keep that in mind. Sin is pleasurable, however temporary. You know, you could live this life of 70, 80, whatever, 90 years, however God blessed you, and that's all temporary. It's only a short-lived, and the reason we have to be mindful of that is because there is no benefit, no pleasure to be deserved or derived, as you see, from these things, only temporary. We're looking for eternal, lasting things that are... We want to be in God's kingdom. Our mates and relatives and fathers and mothers that are going to be raised up, we want to be there when they're raised up. I just can't imagine how much joy that would bring to us. It just, you know, it has to be a driving force in our mind that, You know, God's given us this golden opportunity to be there, and we should not let anything spoil it. For example, you look how wonderful God is and how He thought about everything He did. It's all for mankind's benefit. So last night we observed a night to be much observed, a night to be remembered. We gathered and we had our meal together. We fellowshipped. We enjoyed that very much. It'd be terrible, wouldn't it, if you were unable to taste or smell or feel anything that you put in your mouth. That would be a terrible thing. That's physical sensations. If they're disrupted, they reduce the quality of pleasure. There is pleasure of beautiful music, as we heard today. There is, you know, our discernment through the hearing and makes it capable that we can appreciate it. And also, through our hearing as well, we can hear bad music and shut it off. Don't want to listen to it. It's just like if food is good, you can eat it and enjoy it. If it's bad, you know, you can reject it. You know, that's the choices you have. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 25 here. It talks about how Moses could discern. Well, I don't know that we'd have to read that, but I'll just paraphrase here. He said he'd rather suffer the affliction, his afflictions with the people of Israel than to do what? He'd rather suffer with them than to partake of the pleasure of sin for a season. He knew it was only temporary. So he was willing to give up all that treasure that he had and the power he had there in Egypt, and he rejected that, and he knew that was only temporary. You know, people will sell their soul today for the now. Get it now. Look at these people that have billions of dollars and they want more. They'd do anything to get more. Solomon had everything. He was a good example to look to. He said it's all vanity. It's like wind. It just disappears, you know. You're not going to take your Mercedes-Benz to the grave with you and all your billions. It's not going to do you a bit of good. So that getting it now, you know, that's what the world is after. But we can be forgiven by the blood of Christ, and the person can start fresh and think that, you know, that God is offering us this opportunity now. There is hope. We have hope in this world. That's why it says, blessed are you if your hope is in God and your trust is in Him. But if we were, you know, if you were over here, for example, and God has made us now what it is, He's made us to enjoy pleasurable things. We have to be careful how we use those things. He made us that way so we can enjoy life here and now. You can have pleasure of sight, smell, things of taste and hearing and so on, as I said, but God would have been very spiteful if he had stripped all that away from us. We have free moral choice. You can eat some of the worst foods in the world for you if you think it tastes good. You have that choice. But if God tells you it's not good for you, he's given us that opportunity to go either way. That's up to us. That's why we need the help. We need God's help. Without God's help, you know, a little reminder like we have now that unleavened bread. That's a reminder that we're to be aware of. The world around us likes leavened bread, so to speak, if you use analogy. And they say there's nothing wrong with it. You know, if it feels good, do it. Doesn't convict their sin or their minds of sin. God says be careful with that. We have to be careful. Don't let yourself be lured in a wrong direction. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11 also has an interesting principle here, and it applies to this. And it says in Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, the hearts of the sons of men, as well as women, are given to fully do evil. I think that's what we see in the judicial system in the world today. They can put someone in prison and you know, may not be any time at all until they let them out. And the people say, well, go right back and commit the same things over again. You know, there's no sentence against doing evil quickly. If there was a quick response, like some of the, I believe it's maybe some of the Arab countries, I'm not real sure, but if they steal, they cut one of your hands off. And that gets the point, you know. Gets right to the point, you know, you only got one other hand. If you steal again, it's going to be bad. It's going to be serious. And that's the way sin is for us. So it's this deceitfulness that will carry a person, you know, and I don't think anybody is looking, I can get away with this, you know, that attitude. That's the way we tend to think, but we should realize that there's angels all around. And God himself, he knows. He can see. They know everything that's going on. There's angels here in this room. How many, I don't know, but I know they're here. They're ministering spirits, minister to us. They watch over us as we travel, come and go. You may not know how many times they may have intervened on your behalf to protect you and save your life. Because they're there. God put them there for that reason. So, you know, that these things are happening here. It'll help us to encourage us and uplift us. And, you know, we are our brother's keeper. That's what the scripture tells us. We're to look out for each other. We live in the greatest country in the world has ever seen. We have more blessings here than a heart could want. But it's easy to judge. He says, don't judge among yourselves. If you think about that, no matter how well off you are, how educated, there's always someone that has more. So don't judge. He said, you know, if you think about it, if you'd ever traveled to a different country, you could see that this nation is blessed beyond our belief because we're constantly judging ourselves among ourselves, see? They said, that's not a good thing to do. We have to judge ourselves among the example Jesus Christ set for us. That's what we have to follow. 1 Timothy 4, we'll take a look at 1 Timothy 4 there in verse 1. 1 Timothy 4. And verse 1. It says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Well, that's happened. We've seen that happen. And it continues to happen with individuals. And the reason, he says, is why they've given heed to seducing spirits. They've been carried away, led away. That's something you have to be on guard of. We have, you know, there are spirits behind the scenes that are influencing the minds of people. He calls it doctrines of demons. You know, even Satan told Adam and Eve, he said, you know, God knows in that day your eyes are going to be opened. But he didn't tell them the truth. He said, you won't surely die. Well, they did. They're dead. We all die. The thing of it is, he wants us to die eternally. So we'll never have a chance to be in God's kingdom. So these doctrines of demons, they're out there. These false beliefs that aren't scriptural. They can't be backed up by God's word. That's what we have to be watching for. When people aren't sure about anything anymore, they hear these things. And, you know, that's why that we're weren't to be called, to be tossed to and fro like a ship out on an ocean. You know, we need to be rock solid. We need to have our faith and confidence in God. So we need to strip away all those things that keep us unstable. Make sure that our heart is set on the right things. In verse 2 there it says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Hypocrisy is one of those things Jesus warned Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, about the leavening that they, or the doctrines that they were carrying along. That's why this rabbi that was all upset, he didn't want to hear that, because that was the truth, and he didn't want to change. They didn't want to lose their position. You know, they wanted people to follow them, to look to them, not to God. So he said, the Sadducees, it was the leaven of the hypocrisy of these teachings, because they said they didn't do it. That's why he said, you know, what they say, do. You know, if they're telling you the truth, you need to do it. But they say it and don't do it. Most of the churches today, I think, out there that are keeping a different day than we are, they don't think they're disobeying God's commandments. They think they're doing right, but they're not. They don't know it. See, they haven't. Nothing against them. It's just that God hasn't shown them. And that'll be a wonderful time when God's Spirit is made available, poured out on all mankind, that everyone will have the knowledge and the ability to know what you know. It's just a wonderful time that's going to happen. They have their conscience seared with a hot iron. People are seeing the fruits of that action betrayed. And what is being said here is, so this particular case, a person needs to be extremely careful. You have to be on guard. As I said, you know, Satan appears, these temptations appear to be friendly. It seems so right, you know. People say, I just love the Lord, you know, they're sincere. They seem to, you know, it's right. And that is right. We should love the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's another point here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. I'm real close here, back just a few pages. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. I believe I'm in the 17. Here we go. For this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles or the nations around you. That's what it means by the Gentile, as they walk in the futility of their mind. You know, and you notice that there it says, having their understanding darkened. They weren't enlightened. They didn't have God's Spirit. See, once we enter into a wrong direction and you start down a wrong way leading to sin, then the Scripture's telling us here that we're going to end up someplace we don't want to be. You know, it leads in a wrong direction. We're going to be alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them. That's what would happen, because they were blinded. God blinded, Satan blinded, the god of this world blinded all mankind, and until he opens your eyes where you can see, you don't know you're blinded. You can be lost and not know it. You'd just be sailing along on a highway going the wrong direction, not even realize it. The last point I'd like to bring up here is, we want to keep this in mind, that any time we embark on a sinful course, whatever that sin might be, the Scripture's telling us that it will backfire. If we don't, you know, it's going to turn us aside. It'll backfire. It will turn on us. It'll never give a reward for sinful conduct. You know, you might have a temporary blessing, but it's going to backfire. As I said, be sure your sins will find you out. God already knows. So it's going to find out. You can't hide things like that. It's going to burp out just like leavening is going to puff up and it's going to come out. If you put too much dough in a pan, and it'll run all over everywhere, just like putting waffles in a waffle iron. You put too much in there, I've done that. It makes a mess. It just goes everywhere. So it's like that, that leavening puffs up. It's going to come out unless you do something else to neutralize it. Eating unleavened bread by your actions reminds us that we need to stay de-leavened. We need to keep that sin out. Something we have to work at constantly our whole life. Christ gave us this example from Genesis all the way through to Revelations that it was a lying spirit that devised this cunning trap, even to Mother Eve. And this whole world has been deceived, and it's continuing to be a trap for the whole world even to this very day. To this very hour, very minute. Still a trap. This attitude of lawlessness, or anomia, that's the Greek word, I believe, and it's they just don't want any part of God's law in their lives. And you, even Dan spoke about here just recently about this law change in Indianapolis. People are up in arms about it. I think we'll see more and more that sort of thing coming along as we go. I mean, toward the end, there become more and more lawlessness. The few seem to be controlling the majority. I think most Christians wouldn't go along with their lifestyles, wouldn't condone it. But if he says if a good man doesn't do anything, then the evil's going to rule. And that's what we see happening. Jesus Christ gave us the right example all the way through, as I said here. And, you know, if people become entrapped with that and just decide they want to do away with God's law, you know, it's going to lead to disaster. Our nation is going to have to pay the piper, so to speak. You know, sooner or later, we're going to have to, evil's going to get so bad, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, that God is going to act. We don't need to be involved in that. We're to come out of the world, not be a part of it. So I think that kind of nails it down there. And we're told unless we go to God for solutions to our problems, because only God can solve them. Our problems are spiritual in nature. And that's why we keep the Passover, to recommit the covenant we made with God when we were baptized. We recommit that covenant each year. Now, for the rest of us, we're told here in 1 Corinthians 10, a very important promise here is given to us that the world, he says, in the world we're going to find ourselves living in here. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. In other words, no matter what happens to you, it's not that no one else has ever had that temptation. Christ said he was tempted in all points. So he already knows what you're going through or what you're being bombarded by this, you know, in the world, the same as a leavened world, you know, that those yeast spores are all around, that sin's all around us. We live in a society of leavening. It goes on to say, God is faithful. He's extremely faithful in all that he has proposed for us. He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. I know sometimes that might not seem true, but God's word is true. No matter how serious the temptation is and whatever, he says he'll not allow that. You wouldn't correct a little child to the point that you break their spirit. If you do that, you destroy the child's his nature. I mean, it hinders him through life. And sometimes that has happened to people. It's just gone to the point to where if they've had whatever, in their lifetime as they're growing up, it can affect you. But God can correct those things if we allow Him. We come to Him asking for help. Verse 13, he says, but with the temptation, you know, he'll make a way of escape. So no matter what you've been exposed to, it's going to test your character to find out what you're going to do. If you're going to try to weasel around it, it's just like many of you may have been tested on a job. You had a really good job. You found out about the Sabbath, and they're not going to let you off. Observe the Sabbath. God's testing you to see what you're going to do. Just like He did the Israelites when the manna, the whatzit, came down. You're going to find out whether, when He told them on the sixth day, you gather twice as much, but you don't go out on the seventh. You're going to see. He says he tested them, and he said, these 10 times you've tested me. And I don't know how many times we may have tested God, but God is patient, and He wants us to learn, but He doesn't want us to try to weasel around the law and get away with violating it. Human nature wouldn't want to do that. That's the way human nature would be. God's going to test our mettle. He's going to test our characters, every man and woman, as to what God is going to do. And He's going to provide a way of escape for us. He wants us to succeed. You know, we need God's help, and He comes to our aid when we ask Him. He's able to make a way of escape for us. Satan's always trying to seduce us and to try us, to get us to go astray and change and follow Him. It says He was a liar from the beginning. Once you yield to His influence, you experience its results. And we all have we just don't know how cunning our adversary really is. You know, that's something we need to know. We need not be ignorant of His devices, of His schemes, how He can try to deceive us and get the best of us. He doesn't care how He does it. He knows which buttons to push, so to speak, and He will. So we have to get rid of this leaven that's in our nature and make us ourselves de-leavened, so to speak, unleavened. As we walk through life with that understanding, then we understand why. This is in the concluding scripture I have here for you. In Romans 6:11, it says that our approach should be. It tells us what it should be. Romans 6:11, so consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. This is what Paul's saying. He's telling us this. He says, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20 said, because when we realize that the life that was given to us, who gave it, you know, why He did it, we have a moral obligation to live to His glory. He bought and paid for us. We were slaves and He freed us. He bought our life. He paid for us. He likes to know, wants us to know what He's done for us. And we need to come to Him with an attitude of repentance. He shows that there has to be some changes made. So that's exactly what we desire to do. And that's why we struggle all the time in this fight during a lifetime. So to conclude, God says, that's why I want you to go 7 days with this unleavened bread, and realize that it's the last holy day when you assemble. The reason is why there's a holy day at the end of unleavened bread, just like the beginning. Because it took God to get us out of sin. It took God to do it. We couldn't do it on our own. It'll take God to put you in His kingdom. Only God can do that. And by the grace of God, you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We need to be thankful to God that God is God, and that's our hope we have in a wonderful I hope you all have a wonderful conclusion of this week. Each time you eat unleavened bread, think about it. You're putting sin out and putting unleavened in. So I hope God blesses you with a wonderful week and a good Sabbath.